John made a proclamation in John chapter 1. And I'm talking about John the Baptist and the proclamation that he made. He made a very grand statement. John Nelson read it for us just a few moments ago. John chapter 1, verses 29 to 36. Within eight verses, John the Immerser declares Christ as the Lamb that God sent. And he makes this declaration or this proclamation two times within these verses, beginning with the first and then with the last. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Or who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John said in verse 29. And when he said that, he was speaking about the one for whom he was serving as forerunner, for whom he had came to make the path smooth. He's talking about Jesus, the Lord of glory. And calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want us this morning for a few moments to focus in on verse 29. And I think there are five grand spiritual lessons that John teaches us here in these verses, in this one short phrase, really. When he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Number one, the look. John says, behold. Now this word in the Greek for behold means to hold in view or attention, to see, to look at. Not casually, not haphazardly noticing something, but to intently focus in solely upon one thing, and to give that thing, as we would say, your undivided, undistracted attention. And that's what John says here. Focus in upon this individual. Look very, very closely at him. We learn from verse 28 that these things were done in Bethany, which was beyond the Jordan. And there was a lot going on in Bethany. Bethany was located in a hollow surrounded by olives and almonds and pomegranates and oats and so forth. And just like today, there were people there who were busy with their own affairs, going on with their lives, going to and from work, taking care of business, dealing with personal matters. There were the keepers of the sheep. There were the tenders of the fields and of the crops. And there were the loggers who did their work. Folks were very busy. And yet in the midst of all of this industry, in the midst of all of this labor, John calls upon people to stop, just stop and look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Listen, even today, there is always and ever still the need for folks, even in our society, to stop from their daily affairs and take time to look and to concentrate upon the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. John was looking to Jesus for deliverance, not from physical oppression, not from worldly labor and hardships, not deliverance from hunger or thirst or from sickness and disease, not even from the earthly government. But John was looking for deliverance from that which is really the most important thing of all, from our destructive, divisive, ungodly sins. That was what John was calling upon people to look for. When he said, behold the Lamb of God. People were looking to Jesus for different things in that day. The Jews thought maybe he would be, when the Lord came or when the Messiah came, that he would be some great military leader to deliver them from the oppression of the Roman government. that he would be a great persuader and a great military man, building up a great army and defeating and crushing the head of the Roman Empire. They were looking for the wrong thing. The look, behold, look at Jesus. John was calling upon men to look unto Christ for salvation from their sins. Christ is the only place we can look for salvation. When the children of Israel were bitten by the deadly vipers in the wilderness, you remember that? The only place they could look to be saved was upon the bronze serpent in the midst of the camp. Remember that story? They were bitten, and once bitten, they knew they would die. And the only way to live was to look up at that bronze serpent. Wouldn't it be foolish to lay there and say, I ain't looking at that thing? What can a bronze serpent do? What's in a bronze serpent that can say, God saves me? What's in a bronze serpent? That's what people do today, isn't it? We must look to Christ for salvation from our sins. In John 3:14, the Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What's in water? What's water say? What can water say? God's the one that saves me, yeah. But God set that serpent in the wilderness and said, look at it to be saved, right? And God commanded that we be baptized for the remission of our sins. God saves us. No doubt about that, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Just like God saved those Israelites after they were bitten by the snake, but not just because they laid there and say, I believe in God. Because they did what God said and looked at the serpent. God saves the day, not just because we sit around and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, but it's because we do what the Lord tells us to do. That's salvation. And we must look to Jesus for salvation. Not to the Pope. He can't give salvation. We can't rely on religious creeds written by men or traditions of men. We can't look to the names concocted by other men for salvation. Names people wear religiously today. Not Christian, but you ask them what they are and they'll tell you they're maybe a Methodist or a Baptist or some other name religiously. Why? We wear the name of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember what was written there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 when he was addressing these people here who were rejecting the chief cornerstone, speaking of Christ. And then he spoke of the name of Christ. And he said in verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Oh, there ain't nothing in a name. Well, this verse begs to differ. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I know that many of you have very recently studied this passage in your class. When the Hebrew writer says there, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, behold Jesus, the Lamb of God. John spoke a true statement. For truly it is Christ, no one else and nothing else, but Christ who takes away the sins of the world. As John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Yes, even today we need to stop and look. We need to behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The look, that's number one. Number two, very quickly. Not only the look, but we see the Lamb. You know, we can know through study and so forth a lot about lambs. Even if we're not shepherds by trade, we can look it up on Google or in the encyclopedia, and we can learn quite a bit about lambs. A lamb is a gentle, innocent, submissive type creature. John calls Jesus a lamb. And rightly so. Christ is gentle. Christ is innocent. He lived in a sinful world without ever committing a sin himself. He's gentle. He is innocent. He is submissive. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He was tempted just as I have. Am I tempted with the possibility of transgression? Absolutely. Was Jesus tempted just as I was? Absolutely. Did Jesus ever transgress? Absolutely not. There's the difference. Jesus did not commit sin because he was tempted to sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. The sin is when you give in to that temptation. That's what James tells us in the first chapter of his book. We're all going to be tempted. Eve did not sin when she was tempted in the garden. Eve sinned when she gave in to the temptation. When I say Jesus was tempted just like I am, like the verse says, with the possibility of transgression, people look at me as if I blasphemed. You said Jesus was a sinner. I never said such a thing. Jesus was not a sinner. He never sinned. He never knew sin, but he was tempted to sin just like I am. And because he never did sin, he is the greatest example that I can ever have when I'm faced with temptation. Jesus was a lamb. He was innocent. He never sinned. Not only was Christ gentle and innocent, but he was, as I said, submissive. He was obedient to his Father. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, I quote this one often, talking about Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. All through the Bible, Christ is compared to a lamb. That's a wonderful comparison. The book of Revelation alone, he's referred to as a lamb 28 times. Under the Old Testament, lambs without blemish were offered. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Under the New Testament, Christ is the unblemished lamb, as Isaiah foretold in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7 that he would be. And as Peter said that he was over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, beautiful passage by the way, where Peter wrote and said, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father." You don't buy your salvation. But he says we were redeemed, verse 19, "with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb," there's our word, "a lamb without blemish and without spot. Behold, the lamb." The lambs under the Old Testament could not take away the sins of the world. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Only the sacrifice of Jesus, the precious Lamb of God, can take away sins." The Hebrew writer again writes in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11 and going through verse 14. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Christ was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To be in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life, Spoken of in Revelation 13, verse 8, we must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That famous verse, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. In the blood of the Lamb. Five great lessons from this one statement. We see the look, behold. We see the Lamb, behold the Lamb of God. That takes us to our third point, the lineage. He is the Lamb of who? The Lamb of God. When John said, behold the Lamb of God, he wasn't just pointing aimlessly into a nearby field to some lamb. He wasn't calling their attention to just any creature, but to the Lamb of God. Jesus came from God and is indeed the Son of God and is in fact God Himself. Jesus possessed and possesses all of the attributes and is of essence everything that makes an individual God. Jesus is God. He's not God the Father, He's God the Son. John in this statement was speaking of the deity of Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Christ was not just a man. He was not just a good man, as some people would have us believe. They believed Jesus was a historical figure, but he wasn't the Son of God. He was a great teacher, but he wasn't the Son of God. Yes, he was even a prophet, but he wasn't deity, people will tell us. But he was and is the God. I speak with the Jehovah's Witnesses from time to time. People just simply don't understand how damnable their doctrine is. They deny the deity of Christ. John wrote in his epistles and called people like that Antichrist. They deny the deity. They say Jesus was Michael the Archangel. I'm not making this up. This is what they teach. Michael the Archangel came from heaven and became Jesus on earth. This is what they teach, brethren. John said in John 1:1-2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is so critical. He was God. He was in the beginning with God. But he was God. Verse 14. And the Word which was God. Verse 1. The Word which was God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's talking about none other than Jesus. He's God. He's God the Son. That is so crucial. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8. Paul adds to this. When he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What's Paul's point? Jesus is God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and talking about Jesus, Paul says there, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, look at here, verse 16, God was manifested in the flesh. God, not Michael the Archangel, not any other angel, but God was manifested in the flesh. Now, the oneness Pentecostals, as we often call us, take this to the other extreme, and they say God the Father and God the Son, they're all just the same person. That's not true. The Bible speaks clearly of three personalities all through the Bible. You can find it at Jesus' baptism, remember? Jesus was standing there in the water. The Holy Spirit was ascending and descending upon him. God was speaking from heaven, saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. There's all three of them right there. They're three separate persons which make up one God. Just like husband and wife makes one flesh, right? Just like the 5.whatever billion people that live in the world make up one humanity, right? There's just one humanity. And all those individuals who possess all the attributes and essence of a human being are part of that humanity. There's one God. And all individuals who possess the essence and the attributes of being a God are part of that one God. And that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus was God. John spoke of his lineage from where he came. He's God. And so we see in this statement the look, behold, the Lamb of God. That's the lineage. The look, the Lamb, the lineage. Number four, very quickly. He speaks in this statement of the liberty. He says, which takes away the sin. In two words here, John proclaims liberty. The Lamb takes away. What is he taking away? Liberty from what? Not from our worldly responsibilities, not from sickness and disease, but the grandest liberty of all. This Lamb of God gives liberty from sin. Daniel and I were discussing this morning how that's the most important thing. Even more important than our physical well-being. Liberty from sin. And what sweet liberty it is to be able to lose the heavy burdens of sin, to shed the chains of regret and shame, to be reconciled to God and completely forgiven. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 1 to 4. The Hebrew writer says there, Hebrews is such a magnificent book. I know you all have been discovering that or being reminded of that. But the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10, 1 to 4, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. That was not possible, but Christ's blood does take away sins. The Hebrew writer argues that if the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins, well, we wouldn't even need the blood of Christ. All they did was point toward the true sacrifice and the fact that we need forgiveness of sins. That's all that blood can do. But Paul said in Colossians 1, 13 and 14 that he, Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or God rather, in whom we have redemption, look at here, through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. God forgave us through Christ because we have redemption through his blood. Redemption, what's that speak of? Liberty, freedom from our sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, John rings in with this when he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what his blood does. It cleanses us from sin and gives us liberty, spiritually speaking. Paul wrote in that great book of liberty that many people have called it. Freedom of the Sons of God is the title many people have given the book of Galatians. And Paul said in verse 1 of Galatians 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Free from our sins. Think about that often. John spoke of that liberty here when he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. And so we've seen the look. We've seen the Lamb. We've seen the lineage. Jesus is of God. We've seen the liberty. Liberty from the sin. And then finally, very quickly, number five, we see the lot. The lot. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ offered salvation to every individual, didn't he? Even me, with all my sin. Even you with all your sin can be saved through the blood of Christ. Christ didn't come to take away the sins of a few, but he came to take away the sins of the world and to offer salvation to everyone. Even those who lived in the Old Testament period were forgiven because Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He came to take away the sins of the world. Some folks teach the idea of limited atonement. It's part of that tulip, that Calvinistic tulip. Calvin being the founder of the Presbyterian Church and the one who put forth this condemning doctrine of Calvinism. And part of that is what we call limited atonement. It's Calvinism that teaches that only a few have been chosen to be saved, strictly speaking. But John says he takes away the sin of the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only. He says, but also for the whole world. In Hebrews chapter 2, or John chapter 3 and verse 16 rather. For God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 teaches that Christ tasted death for, remember, everyone. I got to tell you, that's good news to me. I'm so thankful for that. Please understand that Christ dying on the cross didn't automatically take away everybody's sin, future. Christ, through his sacrifice, offers forgiveness to all men for their sins. But only those who obey him will receive the forgiveness. It is available for everyone, but we must choose to take advantage of it. Again, Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. He became the author of salvation to all who obey him. Matter of fact, Christ taught Matthew chapter 7, 13, and 14 that only a few would choose to obey him and be saved. But Christ died to make salvation available to all men. If you notice the bulletin article this morning, speaking of predestination, teaches that God sat down before the foundations of the world and picked out, looked all the way into the future, all the way through time, and picked out individuals who would be saved. John's going to be saved, specifically an individual. Bob, he's going to be lost. And there's nothing John can do to change the fact he's going to be saved. And there's nothing Bob can do in life to change the fact that he's going to be lost. Because God has, as Calvin puts it, predestined them to be lost or saved. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, right? But that all come to repentance, 2 Peter 3, 9. God who desires all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 6. If God had done that, who do you think he would put in the lost category? Not a single person, right? He'd put them all in the same category because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Calvin was wrong when he taught that. Christ died to make salvation available to all men. It's God's will that all be saved again, 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that we've just talked about. God is not evil and sitting up there enjoying the fact that someday he gets to cast some people into eternal damnation. There will be tears streaming from the Lord's eyes. That condemnation, depart from me, I know you not, will be said with the sound of a breaking heart. Because God don't want any to be lost. But the sad fact is, many will be lost. Because they, not God, because they choose to be lost by not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and not remaining faithful to the Lord. John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That means he offered salvation to the whole world when he died on that cross. After the baptism of Jesus to fulfill all righteousness, John made this beautiful statement that we've talked about this morning. And in this statement, we learned that we must look to the Lamb of God to have our sins taken away. We've seen the look. Behold. Stop and consider. We've seen the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. We've seen the lineage. Behold the Lamb of God. We've seen the liberty. We behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin. We've seen the lie. Takes away the sin of the world. Salvation is offered to you this very morning. It's offered to me. That's prayer.